Today's scripture reading is Philippians 2, 1 through 13. If then there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work on your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
This morning's scripture, Old Testament reading, is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do for this people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. As the script scrolled above, as I read today's scripture, you saw the word S-I-N and thought maybe I'd mispronounced it. The setting of this story is in the wilderness. It is in the eastern frontier of Egypt, and it's spelled S-I-N, but it's pronounced Sin. And the recently freed people of Israel, perhaps a million in number, wondered as they wandered in the desert, is there going to be enough? Sin might be the right pronunciation for their locale, but Sin took place there, all because they did not trust Moses or the God who sent him. Their locale became known as Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means quarrel. And therein seen are many of the wonderful ways that quarreling people sin. Lack often leads to desperation. And in this case, water was lacking. Water's beyond a human need, downright essential for life. When they go looking out in space, out in other planets, they're looking for the building blocks of water to see if there could be life there. Without water, there can't be life. And of course these people needed water. It just goes without saying, people need water to live. We all do. We need it for hydration. We need it for agriculture. We need it for hygiene. And when you think about how basic water is, to me it's a wonder that anyone would ever consider polluting or misusing the supply, even myself at the tap brushing my teeth. And in seeing, they knew how real the lack of water was. It was a dry and barren place. And when people start to get thirsty, when people start to get desperate, all the gloves come off, all the niceties that people have go away to the wayside. Just give us water to drink. They went up to Moses and said, followed by a complete reassignment of blame to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" Now, even a casual reader of the previous 16 chapters of Exodus knows that it's not how it happened. That's not how it happened. Exodus said the people suffered under increasingly harsh enslavement for 300 years by the Egyptians. And during those years, their cries went out to God for deliverance, and finally, finally, after people, generations, centuries came and went, God answered their prayers and sent Moses. God also sent a series of plagues and miracles, culminating in the parting of the sea to allow people to cross. And by the time it was all over, perhaps 1 million people were delivered from slavery. And not to mention the fact that now they were rich. A series of events allowed them to take everything the Egyptians had. Their gold and their silver was just handed over to them. They basically effectively plundered the Egyptian people without having to steal anything. It was just given to them. And so there they are, rich, full of stuff, full of people, out in the wilderness, waiting for where to go next. And now, after all these miracles, after all these things that just cannot be explained by science, all these things happening, they're sitting there going, now where's the water going to come from? And instead of saying, well, God has helped us before, look at what God did in the past, we should go to God to find out how to get water, because we need water. Lord knows we need water. They come in and start ripping Moses apart and blaming him for all their problems. Now, Moses was not a perfect man. He had his flaws. He didn't have any confidence in his own voice. And he briefly asked that Aaron speak for him. He had a temper, and that problem was not easily resolved for this guy. He had once killed a man in anger. But it wasn't over. Chapters later, he would smash God's own handwritten tablets in anger when he saw what the people were doing. And still, in spite of all of Moses' flaws, it's easy to argue there's just no greater prophet in the whole Old Testament. There's lots of prophets in there, but there's just nobody better than Moses. He's it. Who else could say they delivered 1 million people from slavery and got them on their way to the promised land? For all his flaws, what does Moses do when he has a problem, when they don't have any water, when they're desperate, when they need help? What does Moses do? Did he sit down with a planning commission and say, here's how we get the water to the people? Did we try to drill some wells? Well, Well, maybe that would have been involved. No, he just asks God, what do I do for these people? The first time I read it, I thought he was saying, what do I do with these people? They're driving me crazy. But no, what do I do for these people? The translation says. He turns to God. And God gives him an answer. Very unlikely answer in my book. But this became a pattern for him. And actually led to his undoing later. God says, strike the rock and water's going to come out of it. Any of you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to strike a rock and bring water out of it? Pretty unlikely scenario, don't you think? And yet Moses does what God says. He strikes the rock. You know how much good that must have done. I mean, I imagine he had a pretty nice staff that he walked around with. And I imagine it was nice and solid and everything. And I imagine it probably made a noise when he hit the rock. But, you know, that's not what caused the rock to break open and bring out water. This is another of God's miracles. God did this for them. And so they had enough water. This same scenario would be played out over food. And this same scenario would be played out over meat when people got sick and tired of not having meat. They would get desperate, they'd get mad at Moses, blame Moses for their problems, and then Moses would go to God and God would provide a miraculous answer that would solve their problems. Do you think it's over? Do you think that the day of miracles is over? That God couldn't do something miraculous today for people that need it? Well, let's ask him. Let's ask God. How are you desperate today? I know you don't need water. Maybe some of you, like I did, just ran the tap while you brushed your teeth. So I know you don't need water today. But what are you desperate for today? What need, whether real, physical, or imagined, do you have inside of you? And how are you reacting to that need? How are you thirsty today, and for what do you thirst? And if you've got that need, and I think all human beings feel that need deep inside every day, where do you turn to for help? Do you go and blame the person that you think caused the problem? Do you lash out? Do you try to create a revisionist history and try to come up with some way to make it their fault? Or do you sit down in the quiet of your homes and be before God and ask for help with this need? The Psalms are full of it. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. How much better this whole scenario would have been played out if people had just gone to God like they did for 300 years asking for deliverance, if they had just gotten back into the habit of asking God for help for the unmet needs. It's not too late. Whatever it is you're feeling, whatever it is you're lacking, go to the Lord. And maybe there'll be something God will call you to do to address that need. Or maybe it will be something miraculous. I believe the age of miracles is not over. And I believe that God still hears us. And I believe that God answers unmet needs.